Head Start is a weekly podcast to help Liberty and Southside's adult and student ministry life group leaders prepare for the upcoming lesson. This week, we'll continue in the Watch Your Thought sermon series as we look specifically at parenting. And we'll be looking at a key passage of Scripture that looks at parents and helps us as parents recognize our role as the primary discipler of our children. Before we step into this passage, though, I want to ask the guys around the table. There's three of us here, the Tim Cox, the one and only Brian Alderman. There it is.
Yeah.
The question about your experience growing up in church, around church, as a child, in your earliest memories of Sunday school. I'm sure it was Sunday school at the time. That's what it was for me.
Sunday school was the name. Mm-hmm. And I'm a PK, so my earliest memories go way back. I guess Trinity Baptist Church in Montgomery, our elementary school years, I don't know what grade, but I just remember our classes were in the basement of the education part of the building. Those gray metal folding chairs and old tile floors. But I remember faithful teachers that were there every week and that did their best to huddle together and get quiet, rowdy boys, and just being faithful to teach the Word of God. So as early as I can remember in elementary school years, I just remember being in Sunday school, being with a group of friends, and being taught God's Word on a consistent basis.
So. Yeah. Yeah, so my memory, unlike you, Tim, I did not grow up going to church. Started attending going into my 11th grade year, and I can remember Sunday school was on the top floor of the education fellowship building, fellowship hall building, right? So fellowship hall was downstairs, education space was upstairs, and of course student ministry was, you know, up and into the hallway.
You're right.
A narrow hallway, and it opened into a larger room, and it had three rooms on either side of the larger room. And the boys, we went into one of the classrooms on the left in the middle. And I can remember Mike Hill was my Sunday school teacher. He was
he plays bass guitar actually.
Yes,
now at Liberty. Yeah.
Well, no, it's
not that Mike Hill. Okay. All right. Never mind.
But Mike was. I grew up in Prattville, so a lot of Air Force folks, and so this guy was in the Air Force, and he taught us knot-headed boys, you know, God's Word, and. Just to be straight up, I don't remember a whole lot of the lessons. I don't remember a lot of the things that he taught, but I do know that he was faithful. And if I needed anything, I could have called Mike at any time. And what an impact that had, and just in, you know, this, you know, going in 11th grader in my mind. And I still remember that very clearly.
It's really cool. Well, let's say two things. First of all, Tim, if you want some of those gray metal chairs folding for just sentimentality or anything like that, we got some over at the replant, so you're welcome to them. And then secondarily, you guys must be old, because when I was growing up, it was called Sunday school as well. Man, one of my earliest memories is actually attached to, kind of my salvation and upbringing story. And that was just that God had put a love for His Word into me from a pretty young age. I remember when we transitioned from First Baptist Orlando to First Baptist Winter Park. I remember going to my second grade Sunday school class, and I could, you know, I can point you to the room, and I can see the table in my mind's eye where I sat there just reading my Bible. I had an old NIV Treasure Study Bible or something like that. You know, it was designed for kids, and I was just sitting at the desk just while we were playing and, you know, whatever else. I just sat at the table like a nerd and read God's Word. I remember sword drills, you know, particularly a friend of mine, Jimmy Schulte, and I were the kings, and so nobody could keep up with us. And it was split probably 50-50 who would win between the two of us.
What was the order? You had to have it.
Oh, gosh.
Attention.
Salute.
Salute. Yeah.
And then
And then they would give the
give
verse,
the scripture, and then
you, but you had to hold the Bible a certain way.
You did.
Right?
You had to hold it
hand
up,
hand on top,
yep,
bottom.
Yep.
Yeah,
yeah, yeah.
And
okay.
I guess they. What did? Was it go? Was
I don't remember the active word.
There's yeah. an active word.
Yeah.
Engine salute.
Huh.
Okay. Well, there you go.
But I will say, in addition to that, I remember the next year a little bit better. Lynn Gilbert and Ed Porter, two. I don't know. They were probably mid-50s at the time, I guess. Two guys who had either had raised or were raising children of their own, were raising children of their own at that time, and they were just committed. They were every week leaders in kids ministry, third grade, and they poured into us boys. And man, I really do not remember a ton of my Sunday school teachers growing up, but I remember those two guys. So
that's cool. What an impact. So one last question. How has being an active participant in a life group impacted your life? Like we were looking historical, but now I want to look go present. So how has being an active participant in a life group, how's that impacting your life even today? So
I think just that consistency of challenge and accountability, soft accountability, like we often say at Liberty, but that accountability. And then I think just some soul care as well. I remember some nights we were in the Roberts off-campus life group, Kaylee and I were, and there were some nights where we would just show up and all of us would just be depleted or discouraged or, you know, frustrated, whatever the case. And, man, just getting to sit around in a circle, open God's Word, study it, and then hold each other accountable to going and living it out has been definitely a powerful tool that the Lord has used to sharpen me and just to kind of keep me, you know?
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. For me, you know, coming to faith as an older teenager, and then from there, as a high school senior, sensing God's call in my life to ministry, I was involved in life group, Sunday school, through those years as a college student. But coming on church staff out of college, there wasn't a whole lot of opportunity for me to be in a life group, being in so because serving. But in the last, I don't know, whenever we started off-campus groups here at Liberty, it gave Tanya and I the opportunity to be in a group, and that has been so impactful for us. To be able to sit in the circle and to walk through and to wrestle with the truth of God's Word and how it applies to our life, but also to be able to celebrate the highs, right? Mm. And to be able to walk with the difficulties of life with the people that we do life together has been so important and impactful for us, and just thankful for those opportunities.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the same would be true for me. Just living life together with people and having a small group that you can be more open with, vulnerable with, be encouraged by, and also study God's Word together. And it's a group that you invest in as well. So it's a two-way encouragement that you're able to serve and encourage a small group and in a greater way because you know more and you're together a little bit longer than you are with others. But you receive as well the teaching of God's Word and learning from each other, but the encouragement in life when you need it, and the serve points in life at different seasons that come. And so just having a group that you're close in with and is meaningful for particularly we as leaders, at spiritual leaders in the life of a body of Christ. If we didn't have the off-campus option and a group together with, then we'd be very limited in that impact. So
that's right.
Thankful that we do what we do the way we do it.
No doubt. Mm-hmm. We use a term in Next Steps class is life group is a place where you find your 2 a.m. friends.
Mm-hmm.
Right? When tragedy, when struggles come, they're in that group. That's the people that you can call on at 2 a.m.
That's right.
So that's been really cool and good experience for us. So, all right, groups, I hope that our leaders, I hope that you are encouraged to know that what you do does matter and there is impact. And so thank you so much for investing into those in your group. So, all right, so let's look at this passage of Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through through 9. What a great passage and what a great direction for us. So rich with truth here. So walk us through this, Brian.
Would love to. This is a passage that is dear to me. It's a famous passage, and we'll talk more about that as we dive into it and go through it. But Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9, as we discuss the topic of parenting and watching our thoughts about parenting, making sure that we stick to God's word about what it means to parent and to be successful as a parent, kind of measuring those right things. It's probably important to set up front that Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9, the primary thrust of this passage is not challenging parents in a particular way. The primary thrust is challenging the nation of Israel to live up to what God has called them to in the law. But I think that's really, really important, because what that means, as parents are mentioned in this passage and the fullness of the teaching of God's law is brought through the conduit of parents, what that means is that God's plan A for successful society runs through parents.
That's good.
That's critical. And we need to, all three of us around the table, and many of you are dads, moms, or family members who assist in raising the children of your family. And we need to remember that it runs through the family. So as we look at Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9, just keep that in mind and at the front of your mind. Before we do that, Deuteronomy is kind of interesting as a book in the Old Testament. This is the fifth and final book of the Torah, or the law, the instruction that God gave to his people. So the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And there's a combination that happens throughout those five books of storytelling, narrative that we're used to, and then teaching, right? We believe that Moses was the primary author and kind of the architect for how these first five books shaped out, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he wrote. But Deuteronomy, which sounds like a really original and creative name, is actually like a really plain name. These are two Greek words that are jammed together. Deuteros, which means second, and nomos, which means law. This is not the second law that God has given his people, but rather the second time that the law has been explained to the people. So already in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, Moses has told them, this is what God expects of you. This is how you're to live faithfully according to his instruction. And then Deuteronomy rolls around and we get to hear it for a second time. So that's the name of the book and why it's called that. In chapter 5, Moses brings all the Israelites together, and he begins to walk them through this repetition of the law, the second time through the law. He walks through the Ten Commandments again in chapter 5. The people respond to his preaching of the Ten Commandments. They affirm that their desire is to be faithful and to carry out everything that the Lord their God has commanded of them. They say, we're going to do it. And so then Moses begins to walk through specifically, and that's what happens over the course of the next 30 chapters or so, a little bit less than that. In chapter 6, he summarizes and kind of begins, if you're familiar with communication and there's like, there's a hook at the beginning, and then you're going to kind of set up, here's what I'm going to talk to you about in this message. That's what Moses does in Deuteronomy 6. And so gives a great summarized version of the entire law. And he says right at the beginning in verse 1, this is the command, and then uses some synonyms, the statutes, the ordinances that the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you so that you can follow them in the land that you are about to enter and possess. When you turn the page on Deuteronomy, you're going to find yourself in Joshua. This is when the Israelites take possession of the promised land through the conquest that happens as Joshua leads them. And so Moses, as the longtime leader of God's people, is giving them the final words that they need to know and remember before they enter and possess that land. God has given the Israelites the land as an unconditional promise of his love and favor to them. But in order to stay in the land, they need to maintain their obligation to God's law. And as they fall short of that, of course, later on in the story, God is gracious with them for hundreds of years. Eventually, he exiles them into the surrounding nations because they refused to carry out his law and to honor him. Moses tells them in verse 2, he says, I want you to do this, right? I want you to follow this teaching, follow these commands so that you may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life by keeping all of his statutes and the commands that I'm giving you. And then here's where we start to hear the language of what I mentioned earlier, right? End of verse 2, he says, I want you to keep all these things. I'm giving them to you, to your son, and your grandson, so that you may have a long life. And he'll add to that later, in the land that the Lord has promised to you. It says in verse 3, listen, Israel, be careful to follow them so that you can prosper and multiply greatly, because the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. Couple of things that you want to hang on to as you begin to teach through this passage. Remember, the promised land was a place where Israel was meant to experience the miraculous provision of God in a way that no other nation had access to. A professor that I had in college always said it like this: there's only a few places in the Bible where you don't have to work in order to eat, right? There's Eden, where the trees and all of that in perfection and the created, at the created beginning, you just pull the fruit right off the tree and eat away. And then there's this land that flows with milk and honey, like rivers of water. The promised land has milk and honey in abundance. Now, of course, we know that the Israelites would still work and they would farm and do all those things. But God's promise is basically, I'm taking you to a really good place. And if you follow my instructions, then you are going to prosper in a really significant way. They never really live all the way up to this, you know. It never gets all the way there. But there are seasons, there are moments where, man, the prosperity that Israel reaches was really powerful and incredible, and they enjoyed that. But it ultimately led them to forget the commands that the Lord had given them, and so they were outcast from the land. So, what does all of this have to do with parenting and the direction that we're going? Well, verses 4 through 9, you're going to hear more about that, but remember what I drew your attention to in verse 2. God is giving this command, these commands through Moses to every man who's a father of a son and a grandfather of a grandson. In other words, from generation to generation, the Lord looks at Israel and says, I expect you to pass these instructions on. Moses is not always going to be here. In fact, his time's coming. He's soon to breathe his last at the end of this sermon. And so God's saying through Moses, fellas, it's on us to teach the next generation. Moms and dads, it's on you to teach the next generation. Granddads, grandmoms, it's on you to teach the next generation so that they can be successful in what ultimately matters, which is following the Lord's commands, obeying his teaching, and living in the land that he has given them to possess.
Which just screams the responsibility that we have as Christ followers to be owning our own relationship with Christ, to be intentional, to invest into, and to be participative. How about that for a word?
Yeah.
I mean, we can't be passive. We've got to be active in our own faith so that we can more effectively pass on what God has instructed us to.
Right. Thanks, Matt. That leads right into the measure moment. As you look in your curriculum, page 46, the highlight measure is a student of Jesus who should be focused on living as an example so that others could follow. The emphasis here is, now, these instructions, this law, this word from God must saturate the heart and mind of the people of God, must saturate the homes of the people of God and be passed on from generation to generation. And that starts exactly like Matt said, that this individual who is a child of God must first receive and know these instructions, this word. And in Scripture, we learn that our minds are renewed by the washing in of God's Word.
That's right.
So as that happens and we are received that instruction, our minds are renewed, then our lives are different. And so even as parents, we are still students who are learning to live more like Christ. We instruct with our words, but we also instruct with our lives so that when in the home, life squeezes us. What needs to come out is more like Jesus and less like our flesh. And so the instructions that we're going to hear is really instructions to give and pass on to the next generation, but it comes from a life of a student who is living differently, living changed. And the prominence of God's word or the law for the preservation of God's people in the world in which we live is so significant. But a student who lives changed, and certainly a guide who shows the way, is in there too. But our measure moment is the student who thinks different because of truth and these instructions, and is also living differently and passing on that truth to others.
That's great. Yeah.
So let me interject the question here, and it actually comes in the next portion of the passage, so I'll just jump in early. And the question is so simple, yet and so straightforward, but I think sometimes we try to implement our own thoughts, our own opinions, and so the question is, what, and this is on page 46, what is the message we are to hear in this verse, right? I think that's such a great question. Well, instead of, hey, what's your opinion? What do you think about this? No. The question is, what does God's word say?
Yeah.
What is God's word teaching us? And so I think that's a really cool way to say it and a way to present it to our group and just and allow that pause. Okay, so what's Scripture telling us?
Yeah, yeah.
How should we, as a result of what God's word says here, how should we live different? What should we do? How should we apply this to our lives? So, yeah.
Yeah, that's great. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but as a dad, I've got opinions, you know, like I got some thoughts about the best way to, for, you know, for my kids or for me to live my life. And it can be really tempting to harp on my opinions in a way that I should not. And to, you know, God's word, that's important. Obviously, I'm not saying it's not, but it's just so easy for our energy to be consumed by our opinions instead of the word, and it needs to be the opposite of
that's
that. That's exactly where we go in verses 4-9. And this is, as I mentioned earlier, probably one of the most famous verses in the Old Testament, especially among the ancient Israelites. It's called the Great Shema. Shema is the Hebrew word that begins verse 4, listen. Or hear. Now, hear is a fine translation, and it works. But Shema is I'm not just asking for you to passively hear this, right? Hear what I'm saying to you. I'm asking you to listen to it so that you can act on it. That's almost every time the word Shema occurs, God is asking his people. It's like when a parent says to a child, listen up, right? It's time to behave differently based on what I'm about to say, right? And so the Great Shema became quite famous, and it was a prayer that they would pray at the beginning, at least at the beginning of every day and at the end of every day. When they tucked their children in, you know, like Kaylee and I don't know if you guys are familiar with this song, but the song Jireh, Elevation Worship and Maverick City released a song called Jireh, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides, that kind of thing. And right when Louis was born, that song was released. And so that was the first song that I, you know, sang over her when she was in the hospital and mom was in the hospital and all that was going down. And every night since then, we've sung that song to her at nap time before she goes to sleep and at night before she goes to bed. It's the same thing with the Shema, right? This is what parents would speak or sing or say over their children. This Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, hear, O Israel, or listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Number of different ways to translate that. Most any of them are good and make enough sense out of it. But here's where I want to go as we talk about parenting. What Moses was trying to get them to do in Deuteronomy 6:4, the Lord through Moses, was to understand you guys are entering a land where there are a lot of options as far as gods for you to worship. You're going to meet men and women who worship different gods. You're going to encounter cultures who are set up around the worship of other gods. He's saying for us, for the community of Israel, the Lord our God, he's one God. We don't have three. We don't have four. We don't have 1,200. We have one God. That's what it means to be an Israelite. We worship one God. And so he's telling them to choose, essentially what Joshua is going to say later, choose this day who you're going to serve, right? Choose your God. And so parents, or group leaders, encourage your parents to hear this. Parenting begins vertically. You cannot give to your kids what you do not have yourself. If you don't have a relationship with and a commitment to one God, then your kid, you should not expect your kids to get from you a commitment to and that relationship with that one God. And then he says after that in verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your strength. Jesus is going to pick up on this down the road in the New Testament when he's talking to the Pharisees. One of the experts in the Mosaic law comes to him and says, teacher, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus responds with not one, but two. And this is the first one. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And so we do well to hang on to that. Moses says, these words that I am giving to you today are to be in your heart, right? So first of all, parents, hang on to these words, right? The words that we're specifically speaking of are the commands, the instructions of God. So group leaders, here's a question to ask the parents that are in your group. Do you know the Word of God? If you don't know the Word of God, you can't teach the Word of God. And you can't transfer the Word of God to your kids, so do you know it, right? Secondarily, you got to ask the question, is the Word of God in your heart? It's one of the scariest things about church people is that it is possible to know God's Word intellectually in your mind, to have a really deep and profound knowledge of it, and yet to not be transformed by the Word of God from the inside out. As possible, and it's a danger that we have to avoid and need to teach our children to do the same. So parenting begins vertically. You can't give your kids what you do not have. You've got to have a vertical relationship with the Lord God and choose to love him above all other things. And then you will be able to continue, because parenting does continue horizontally. It goes outward from your relationship with the Lord, from the overflow of that relationship. Here's the truth. Parents, you are responsible for the spiritual well-being and discipleship of your children. You can't farm this one out. You can't send it to the church. You can't send it to a Christian school. You can't send it to YouTube. You can't send it to Right Now Media. As wonderful as those resources are, and we take part in a lot of them, you and I are primarily responsible for the spiritual well-being of our kids. And so Moses says in verse 7, these words that he's giving the Israelites today, you are to repeat them to your children, right? Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Those phrases, those expressions are, it's a literary device that's called a merism. You don't probably have to know that for teaching your life group, but a merism is when you use two opposite ends on a spectrum in order to say this and that and everything in between, right? I was working all day and all night long, right? I was working in the morning and in the evening and everything in between, okay? So that's what Moses does here when he tells them, I want you to talk about the Word of God with your children when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road. In other words, when you're at home, talk about the Word of God. When you're traveling, talk about the Word of God. Everywhere in between, talk about the Word of God, right? It should be natural and it should happen frequently. And then he does the same thing with when you lie down and when you get up. In other words, at nighttime, when it's time to put the kids to bed, talk about the Word of God. In the morning, when it's time to get the kids out of bed, talk about the Word of God, right? The point is, let God's Word and the teaching of his commandments saturate your day-to-day life and your household. It should be profoundly normal for your kids to hear you talk to them about the scriptures and about the message that God has given. Finally, in verses 8 and 9, Moses gives additional instructions just to the people of Israel. He says, bind them as a sign on your hand. Let them be a symbol on your forehead. You know, we sometimes in our culture today talk about needing to put a post-it note on our forehead, right, so that it's ever before us. That's the same idea here. Or, you know, if you think about like you often look at your hands in front of you, your hands are doing the work in front of you. So if the scriptures, if the word of God is on your wrist or on your hand, you're going to see it all the time so that it's a reminder to you. And then again, write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates. Now, let me urge that caution one more time, because here's what happened in ancient Israel. By the time that Jesus was on the scene in the New Testament, they had done these things literally. Right. They had what were called phylacteries that they actually tied around their foreheads. The super serious spiritual people tied these boxes that contained representative scriptures, Deuteronomy 6 in a lot of them, written in very, very fine print, and they put them in these boxes and tied them around their foreheads so that they would knock on their forehead right as they're walking, and they tied them on their wrists so that it would be right there whenever their hands moved. They had mezuzahs that were nailed to their doorposts, which contained a little mini scroll, again, representative of the scriptures, and they would put those on the doorposts of their house. They'd put those on the city gates. All of that did not benefit them an inch when they stood face to face with the Lord Jesus and it was time to respond to him. So again, it behooves us not just to know the word of God and to have the word of God all around. It has to be in your heart, parents.
That's good.
And that's got to be true for us as well. So maybe some questions just to think through it, or even a statement to kind of wrap it up. Parents, do you know what success is? What does success look like in raising children? If you do know, then have you taught your kids what success is? And in your life, in the pattern of your schedule and your activities, are you setting your kids up to succeed in this life? See, the purpose of parenting, according to Deuteronomy 6, is setting the next generation up for success. And success looks like burying the word of God in our hearts so that it transforms our lives.
Yeah, would it be appropriate for us to just have a brief conversation about contrasting what culture says and what God's word says about success?
Yeah.
Right, because culture is going to say, as a parent, I am successful if my kids make it through high school and they hadn't been arrested.
Right.
They hadn't been caught smoking marijuana, yeah. Or whatever the latest, you know, whatever the greatest ailment is at this time. I'm successful if my kids had a B average in school. I'm successful if my kid has a work ethic and he has a part-time job.
Yeah, yeah.
And he's coming out of college.
Yep, gets into a college and, you know, gets on their own, right? Independence is big, I think. Yeah, all of these different things.
And all of those things, they're good,
sure.
Right? And
yeah.
You want to encourage those things.
Yep.
But that's not the picture here that we see in Deuteronomy is what success is.
Right.
So helping our parents, leaders, helping our parents understand what success is,
yep,
and then helping guide them to apply these truths to their lives.
And then I think as well, like so for me in particular, man, it is easy for passion to come through me when I talk about this subject, because I had two parents who did this. Mm-hmm. They lived this out. I think it's important, group leaders, make sure that God's grace is presented as well.
Sure.
Parenting is so stinking hard.
Oh, it is.
I would love to say that I nail this at home, and I do not. I mean, you know, we try and we make effort and strive for it, and that's what we want you to do. But just understand, like, God's grace fills it up, and he is concerned to fill the hearts of our children with his word every bit as much, more even, than we are.
Yeah.
That's very good, and leads us right into our Live It Out. And just to encourage you as life group leaders, don't shy away from the convicting element of this passage and this instruction from the Lord for us. We need to marinate, if you will, in just that uncomfortableness of conviction to where we need to improve. Right. Certainly, we need to administer gracious words and encouraging words to parents that are just swamped and maybe dog peddling as parents to keep their head above the water.
Yeah, right.
But the reality is, it's not just what we say, it's how we live out our life in front of them. Mm-hmm. And it's not about we as parents answering questions with biblical answers that are correct. It's about what we practice. And so in our parenting, right things are as much caught as they are taught.
Yep.
And so how we live out our life in front of our children, and as you receive the Word of God and God's doing that greater work in you, it will naturally overflow and be a common theme in your parenting and in your day-to-day walk. And you know, encourage them the simplicity of the passage. Mm. Brian nailed it at the front. Parenting begins vertically and then goes horizontally. And we cannot give what we're not, what we don't possess or what we're not learning. So here are a couple of questions for we as parents. Where do we need to be intentional about prioritizing time in the Word so that we're taking it in daily?
Mm.
We're stressed for time, but the bottom line is we will chase after what we value.
Yeah.
So maybe the question is, what value is the Word of God to us as parents? Mm-hmm. And if it's not valuable enough to us to abide, then we can't expect it to be valuable to our children. So it begins vertically. It begins with us. We need to let that question have some teeth to it and bite, because all of us need to be reminded and spurred on that this is valuable. It's the most valuable thing for us, and we need to hear, and we need to heed, and we need to walk obediently. Number two, then, who in our family needs to hear the message of the one true God and loving Him as the key to abundant life? And we all need it, but you know, you may be praying for a child that has not yet surrendered their heart and life to Christ. It might be a sibling, but who around you needs to know this truth so that their life could be radically changed? And parents, just let me, Life Group leaders, you may want to leave this with parents. Ken Ray used to say all the time here at Liberty Baptist Church, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket.
Yes, sir.
So let me just encourage you to encourage your life group members. Make sure the well is overflowing with the truth of God's Word. And then when life is happening, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. In the intentional moments, but also in the moments where life is squeezing us, then the right things are coming out of us. So lean in to the live it out, put a little pressure on, but administer, hey, we're in this for progress over perfection.
That's right.
None of us have it figured out.
Yeah.
None of us are where we want to be or need to be, but thank God we're not where we used to be.
Yeah.
So strive forward and encourage them, but let it lead us to a greater discipline.
That's good. That's good. Well, fellas, thank you so much for investing into our leaders as we seek to guide our people to the truth and the application of the truth of God's Word. Just put a couple things on your radar, things that are coming up in the near future. We've got a couple things on the calendar. Encourage you to keep this in front of your group. There's going to be a men's breakfast on Saturday, September the 7th. There's information on our website under events, gives the times and all that kind of good stuff. So be sure to keep that in front of your group, the men's breakfast on Saturday, September the 7th. Also, we'll be starting a new sermon series on the September the 8th. And so a new sermon series on generosity. So let's be sure to, as we near come close to that next weekend, to encourage our people to be not only in group, but also be in worship as we step into this new sermon series. And then final reminder before we wrap up is we're going to do a family cookout on Wednesday, September the 11th. The information, again, is on our website. Want to be sure that'll be over at the community center. Want to have a great turnout for that. You bring your family. It's going to be a great time together. A lot of fun, a lot of food, a lot of fellowship. So don't miss out on that. So, hey, thanks for being a part of the podcast, and thank you for what you do. We'll see you on Sunday.